God, amen. You may be seated. Let's pray over God's word. Father, we open our hearts to your word right now. We thank you. It's good, Father. It's good to come together. It's good to be in your presence. We thank you. It's good to assemble together with your people today. Thank you, Father, for that supply of the Spirit, Lord, that each one brings, that we all partake of today. And I thank you that we shall all be refreshed and strengthened and edified. In the name of Jesus, thank you for your word today, Father God. I pray that you would open our hearts to hear it, to receive it. Open our spiritual ears, open our spiritual eyes. Father, give me utterance by your Holy Spirit to say and to speak what you would have me to speak today. We thank you for it. I depend upon you, Holy Spirit, right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Open your Bibles with me to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and I'm going to read just a verse there, a verse that you're familiar with. Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance." Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So he's telling us that a nation can have the Lord as their God. He's telling us that nations have gods over them. And he's telling us that if a nation's God is the Lord, the true and living God, the Lord Jehovah, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that nation is going to be blessed. Praise God. And so I've been saying this for quite some time, that the destiny of America lies in the hands of the praying church. I want to expand that just a little bit this morning. And so my title today is The Destiny of America in the Hands of the Church. The Destiny of America in the Hands of the Church. Now that ought to reassure you today. Because if I thought the destiny of our nation was in the hands of the Democrat Party or the Republican Party or of any one politician, then I would be quite nervous. But if I know, again, it's like driving with somebody or riding with somebody that you're not too sure of their driving. You get a little nervous. But if you take the wheel, then at least you know, okay, I feel a little bit better about this. I'm in control. The destiny said, well, God's in control. Well, not unless the church exercises their authority. Not unless his agency on the earth that he's given authority to exercises their authority. But if we will, then the destiny of America is in the hands of the church. And really it is, and it's up to us whether we accept that responsibility and accept that calling and do the right thing with it or not. So some of you are still a little bit nervous after hearing that. But the good news is it doesn't take every single member of the church to make this happen. Amen. And the truth is, you can only be responsible to God for yourself and your life. So if you do what the Bible says, God will take care of you. You can be confident of that. Amen. Praise God. David Barton, y'all know who David Barton is. He's a historian. And he said this. He said, "Preserving American liberty depends first upon our understanding the foundations on which this great country was built, and then preserving the principles on which it was founded." I couldn't agree more. "Let's not let the purpose for which we were established be forgotten. The founding fathers have passed us a torch. Let's not let it go out." Well, what is the torch that they passed us? The people who came to this land 400 years ago, the Pilgrims, then the Puritans, they came for the express purpose of serving God. They made that clear in their charters for the advancement of the Christian faith, having undertaken for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith. And so they came for the purpose of serving God and dedicating their lives, not only individually, but also collectively as a community, to the glory of God. The contracts and the charters that they came to write to in order to govern themselves in this new land, that became the foundation for our government and our nation. And so their in their vision for personal liberty and self-government under God, out of those roots, this nation was born 247 years ago, this coming Tuesday. And I believe, I'm convinced that because of that, when I look at those roots and I look at why they came, see, God doesn't forget about things like that. When people come and dedicate a land to Him, He remembers it. He takes it seriously. Amen. And so I believe that America, I'm convinced that America has a unique calling and a unique role to carry out for the plan of God to be fulfilled in the earth today for the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's why they said they came. Amen. John Adams, one of our founders, said the general principles upon which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. He said July 4th ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. Praise God. In the 1830s, a young Frenchman came to visit America to find out why that this experiment in liberty was working so well. His name was Alexis de Tocqueville. And he summarized what he saw. He spent quite some time traveling across the country, which, of course, was smaller back then. But he said this. He said, I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless prairies, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. Not until I went to the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. De Tocqueville also observed this. He said, the greatness of America lies not in being more enlightened than any other nation, but rather in her ability to repair her faults. See, he wrote that in the what was called the Age of Enlightenment. And the Age of Enlightenment, came along with it a lot of pride, where people thought, oh, well, we're smarter. We're so much smarter today. We're so much more enlightened today. He said, it's not that made America great. It's not that they're more enlightened. It's the fact, it's in their ability to repair their faults. In other words, when they see that something is wrong in the culture or individually, then they've learned to repent. They've learned to go before God and seek God for forgiveness and for mercy. Praise God. And so he observed right there. He said, I went into the churches and I found the pulpits aflame with righteousness. And he said, I discovered that America's great because America's good. He's saying right there that the destiny of America is in the hands of the church. Praise God. Well, Jesus said it this way. In Matthew 5, verse 13, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Well, that sounds like a good name for a church, doesn't it? Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Jesus is talking to His disciples. Jesus is talking to His followers. Today, we could say Jesus is talking to the church, and He says to the church, the true church, all believers, He said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. In other words, you're to exert your influence, and by exerting your influence, you can change things in the earth. You can change things in your nation. You can determine what direction your nation goes if you will be salt and if you'll be light. Amen. So we are. That's who we are. We are to be salt and light. The salt means that we're to preserve our nation from total corruption and moral decay. When he's talking about salt is for seasoning, but salt is also for preservative, right? And we're to be light. What does that mean? It means that we're to show the way in darkness. When there's darkness, we're to show the way. This is the way we need to go as a nation. Amen. The church is to do that. The destiny of America is in the hands of the church. Now, I know if you look out at our nation, I know there's a lot of things you could look at and say, boy, it's really dark. But I want you to know there's a lot more that are with us. Yes. Amen. You know, it just seems if you watch the news, it's that vocal minority that always gets the headlines. But there's a lot more folks that believe. I want to encourage you. There's a lot more folks that believe like we do, that believe the Bible, that believe the Word of God than you know about, than that are getting the headlines. So be encouraged about that. We need to be concerned and we need to stand and use our authority. Well, I'm not saying it to say, oh, well, everything's going to be all right. No, not unless we stand and not unless we pray. It won't be. But if we do, we can win and we will win and we are winning. I'm very encouraged to see over the past few days, the decisions that the Supreme Court handed down concerning religious liberty and some of these other issues. They've reinforced biblical truth and true freedom and liberty. It's very encouraging to see that. It's a great, great victories. Praise God. So how do we do that? How do we fulfill our role as salt and light? I want to give us three things here this morning. Number one is this: through our committed stand for the truth. Through our committed stand for the truth. That's how we are to be salt and light. See, if we don't take our place, let's go back to that verse 13 there in Matthew 5. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing, and it'll be trampled underfoot by men. So if we don't take our place by standing for the truth of God's word, if we lose our savor, then we lose our authority. And we become irrelevant. We become trampled underfoot by men. And this happens when we compromise the truth of God's word. When we go along to get along with the culture. When we say, oh, well, you know, times have changed. We probably just need to let go of that. I know the Bible says it, but, you know, people don't believe that anymore. No, we have to stand for the unchanging truth of God's word. God's word doesn't change. Psalm 119, 89, it says, forever, O Lord, your word is what? Settled in heaven. Settled. It doesn't change. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. In Genesis, in the first chapters of Genesis, where it says that God created man and woman. That doesn't change. He made two genders. When God ordained marriage, he brought the man to the woman. That doesn't change. Well, you know, the Supreme Court redefined it a few years ago. They can do whatever they want to in that, but that doesn't change what God said. And we have to stay committed to the truth of God's word. Amen? Praise God. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Amen. What the Bible calls sin is still sin. We can't allow our culture to define or to reinterpret what God has said in His Word. That's the oldest trick in the book. That's the very first thing that Satan used. That's how he deceived Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3, verse 1, look at what it says. Here's what Satan comes along. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God really say that? What's he doing? He's casting doubt on the word of God. He's trying to say, oh, now, did God really say that? I don't know if he... That's the oldest trick in the book is to say, well, you know, did God really say that? Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. God said they would die. Serpent says, no, you won't. You won't die. What's he doing? He's undermining the authority of what God has said, undermining the authority of God's word. For God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. God's just trying to keep you down. He's trying to keep you subservient here. That was a lie. That was a lie. Well, what happened when they ate? They died. They died spiritually. They were separated from God. They knew that they were naked. And they were ashamed and they hid from God. Well, the devil knew that was going to happen. He lied to them. He's a deceiver. And so in order for us to preserve our nation, in order for us to be salt and preservative, then we have to hold fast to our commitment to the Word of God and not compromise the teachings of God's Word. Amen? Look at this. This is quite a profound verse here. 1 Timothy 3:15, New Living Translation. This is the church of the living God, which is, talking about the church. The church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Wow. The church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Amen. So that doesn't mean we decide truth. But we faithfully and we boldly hold fast to and proclaim the truth of the Word of God. There's no other agency on the earth or in our nation that's charged with doing that. We are. The church is charged with being the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Amen? And we are to do that collectively, but then we're also to do it individually. How do we do that? Philippians 2:15 and 16, it says this: live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. That's how we can do this individually, by living clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. And then he says in verse 16, hold firmly to the word of life. We do this by holding fast to our commitment to the truth of God's word and not compromising that. Amen. Jesus again said it this way back in Matthew 5. In Matthew 5:16, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We're to individually let our light shine. If you think about a source of light, such as a flashlight, which we use to help get around, you know, when it's dark and see what we need to see, or maybe you're working on your car and you use a flashlight so you can see down into the engine or whatever. Well, you know, a flashlight can be used to help people see the way. Maybe the power went out in your office building or your warehouse where you're working and you've got a flashlight and you say, hey, over here, guys, this will get us where we need to go. And you can use that flashlight to lead the way. You can also, a light like this can also be used to annoy and irritate people if you shine it in their eyes. Right? Do you know the same is true with the Word of God? And with our light, the light that we're to shine is the Word of God. It all depends on how we handle it. Are we using the Word of God to light the way to help other people see the truth and glorify our Heavenly Father? Are we just, sometimes you run across people and they just take the Word and they just shine it in people's eyes just to irritate them and annoy them. Amen. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, in that verse where he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Other translations say, correctly handling or accurately handling the word of truth. Amen. So we have to do that. Amen. You know, you think about a surgeon's scalpel. A surgeon's scalpel can be in the hands of a trained and skilled surgeon will do what? It will save life. It will bring healing, right? But you put that in an untrained, an unskilled hand, and it will bring death. It could kill, right? You know, that proverb says there are those who speak like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Amen. So let's handle the truth of God's word and let's use it as a light to light the way for people. Amen. Let's handle the word of God as a sword to bring healing. Amen. And not destruction. Praise God. So it all depends on how we handle it. Praise God. So we stand committed to the truth of God's word. Amen. That's number one way that we're going to affect the destiny of our nation. And then the number two way is through the power of intercessory prayer. Through the power of intercessory prayer. You know, you hear people talking today. I know I've heard them. And they say, we may be headed toward another civil war here in America. Anybody heard talk like that in the last few years? Yeah. We may be headed toward another civil war here in America. The division seems irreconcilable, doesn't it, sometimes? Well, if you go back to 1863, this nation was 2 years deep into a civil war, and it looked like there was no end in sight. And the United States Senate called on President Lincoln to issue a proclamation for a day of prayer and fasting for the nation. I read this to our prayer group Wednesday morning, and I sensed the anointing so strong, so powerful on it. I want to read it to you this morning. Lincoln's proclamation of prayer. By the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. Whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God. Think about that. Think about the United States Senate making a statement where they said, we recognize the supreme authority and the just government of Almighty God. In all the affairs of men and of nations, has by a resolution requested the president to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. And the word humiliation there means simply to humble ourselves. All right. And whereas it is the duty of nations, as well as of men, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord, verse we started out with today. And in so much as we know that, by His divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins. To the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now, therefore, in compliance with the request and fully concurring in the views of the Senate, I do by this my proclamation designate and set apart Thursday, the 30th day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And I do humbly hereby request all the people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits and to unite at their several places of public worship and their respective homes in keeping the day holy to the Lord and devoted to the humble discharge of the religious duties proper to that solemn occasion. All this being done in sincerity and truth, then let us rest humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teachings that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings, no less than the pardon of our national sins and the restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace. Amazing. Amazing. Praise God. So he issued that proclamation, and the nation gathered April the 30th in 1863 in the churches. And the believers, the Christians in our nation prayed, and they sought God according to the direction of Scripture and according to what the president had issued in the proclamation. And God began to move, and God began to work and turn things around in our nation. July the 1st, 1863, the Battle of Gettysburg began. And the Battle of Gettysburg, as you may or may not know, that was really the turning point in the Civil War. That became a turning point where the Union Army began to prevail. And it was a turning point where the war could finally come to an end and where the nation could begin to heal again. And Lincoln was asked about this. He visited a general that was in the Battle of Gettysburg and had his leg blown off, General Sickles. Lincoln and his son visited him a few days after the battle. And General Sickles asked Lincoln, he said, "Were you anxious before the battle?" Lincoln answered, "No, I was not. Some of my cabinet and many others in Washington were, but I had no fears. In the pinch of your campaign up there, when everybody seemed panic-stricken, and nobody could tell what was going to happen, oppressed by the gravity of our affairs, I went to my room one day and I locked the door and got down on my knees before Almighty God and prayed to Him mightily for victory at Gettysburg. I told Him that this was His war and our cause His cause, but we couldn't stand another Fredericksburg or Chancellorsville. And I then and there made a solemn vow to Almighty God that if He would stand by our boys at Gettysburg, I would stand by Him." Lincoln added, and he did stand by you boys, and I will stand by Him." And after that, I don't know how it was, and I can't explain it. Soon a sweet comfort crept into my soul that God Almighty had taken the whole business into His own hands, and that things would go all right at Gettysburg. Praise God. That's our president. That he said, "I went to my room one day." He said, I was anxious and grieved and troubled. And I got down on my knees and I prayed mightily for victory at Gettysburg. The destiny of America lies in the hands of the church, the praying church. The destiny of America lies in the hands of those who will employ the weapon of intercessory prayer. Praise God. God wants us to intercede for our nation. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. He said, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall." Like I said, it doesn't take the whole nation. It doesn't take the whole nation. "I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it." And in Ezekiel's case, the Lord says, "But I found no one." There was no one in that time. So God is looking for a man. God's looking for a woman who will make a wall in prayer, who will stand in the gap in intercession on behalf of the land, on behalf of the nation. We can change things through intercessory prayer. We can preserve our nation by continuing to stand and hold fast to the truth of God's Word. And we can change things with our prayer for the nation. That's why we're told in 1 Timothy to pray for our nation, to pray for those in authority. Let's look at one more, at another example here, and that's Abraham's intercession on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 18:20, "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, And because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. The men there were actually angels, as we find later on in the account. The three beings that appeared to Abraham, one was the Lord, the two other were angels, and those angels were commissioned to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? And so they turned toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And the Bible says here that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know what that was, it said it was very grave in the eyes of the Lord. And verse 23, and Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He knew that judgment was impending on Sodom and Gomorrah. And he comes and he said, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? He knew that Lot and his family were down there. He thought, there's some righteous people there in Sodom. Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose, in suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this. It's pretty bold, the way Abraham's praying here. Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You know, when you know the character of God and the heart of God and the word of God, you can be bold in prayer. And Abraham knew God's heart. And he said, it's not like you. Far be it from you to judge the righteous with the wicked, to slay the righteous with the wicked. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. I don't know if Abraham was shocked or not to hear that. You mean he's actually going to do this? And then he was emboldened and he said, wait a minute. What if there's 5 less than the 50? What if there's 45? Verse 27, then Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? You mean if you could, you said you would do it if there was 50, you wouldn't destroy it. What if we can just find 45? You mean for that 5? Talk about a negotiator. So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And Abraham continued his intercession before the Lord till he got all the way down to this in verse 32. Then he said there, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak but once more, suppose 10. He got him all the way down from 50 down to 10. I just, for sake of time, I didn't read all of that. But he got him all the way down to 10. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I'll not destroy it for the sake of 10. Think about that. When the church makes intercessory prayer on behalf of the nation, we're holding back the judgment of God. What are we doing? We're being salt. Preservative. Amen. Well, we know that judgment came on Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't it? Did Abraham's intercession fail? Well, unfortunately, there were not 10 righteous. And yet, God still answered his prayer, because look at what Genesis 19:29 says. But God had listened to Abraham's request and kept Lot safe, removing him from the disaster that engulfed the cities on the plain. Hallelujah. Even though there was not 10 left, but because Abraham interceded, he got righteous Lot and his 2 daughters out. His wife was on the way out. You know what happened to her, of course. And so that intercession made a profound impact. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Praise God. I want to read you a couple of prophecies as we wrap this up. And these are some that we read a lot in and refer to a lot in our prayer school. This is a prophecy from Kenneth Hagin from back in 1987. And it's very profound, and it's very applicable for today, for right now. And he said, I looked, and I saw the hearts of men. And oh, they were disturbed and perplexed. And I saw a black, dark cloud rise up from the eastern part of our nation. And it came out of the capital of our nation. And men responded unto that darkness that arose and walked with it. And that darkness began to envelop this very land. But the hearts of many that know God sensed in their spirits, and those of us that stand on the horizon of time shall sound forth a word of warning, talking about prophets and the prophetic ministry. And so there shall arise the mighty ones, those called of God, separated unto him, and they shall make intercession. They shall make intercession. They shall make intercession, and the light shall shine. They shall make intercession, and the light shall shine. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. How do we shine our light? One way that we shine our light, according to this word of prophecy, it says, they shall make intercession, and the light shall shine. He's talking about a situation where a great darkness is overtaking the nation, and it's coming out of the capital of the nation. And not unlike what we see happening today with things. But it says that those who know how to pray, those who know God, those called of God, will make intercession, and the light shall shine and drive back the darkness. Hallelujah. We can do that. We can do that. Another prophecy, and I won't read the whole thing there, but that just was pertinent for what we're talking about today. Another prophecy that we remind ourselves of, because Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, by the prophecies made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. So we use these prophecies to wage a good warfare in prayer. Amen. This is a prophecy by Sister Jeannie Wilkerson. She was a prophetess in the 60s and 70s, and I'm guessing she went to be with the Lord sometime in the late 1980s. But Brother Hagin would often, in his meetings, he would have her come up and prophesy. And this is one of her prophecies. She said this: listen, America is in a terrific storm. The hounds of hell are gnawing at the very life throat of this nation. Oh, people of God, awaken. Call on your God as never before, for the hour is late. There are many things yet that the church is to accomplish. She is yet to show forth the supernatural light of another world. Talking about the power of God and the authority that we're to walk in these last days. This nation was born, talking about America, this nation was born to be a light to all the other nations of the earth. I believe that. I'm convinced of that. Don't let this light go out before its hour. She's talking to the church. She's talking to Christians. You don't let the light of your nation go out. Amen. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, she says. You hold in your hand the keys to the destiny of this nation. Learn that if you do not use them, as Esther of old was told, do not think that you will not suffer loss as well as your people. And so this is the cry of the Spirit of this hour. We're the last great bastion of freedom. Don't take it for granted that the beacon light of the Statue of Liberty will always be held high. The church must awaken and look at this. You have the power and intercession to stop the judgments of God. Praise God. And I believe that we do. That's how we are light, and that's how we are salt. We are light and salt by holding fast to the truth of God's word, not compromising it. And then by number two, by taking our place in prayer and intercession for our nation and for our land. And then finally, number three, by our commitment. And you can start our music, Mike. Number three, by our commitment to win the lost. America is not going to be saved by a political movement. It's going to take nothing less than a spiritual awakening to save our nation. And we know that. And I'm encouraged. I see signs of it. I do. I see signs of it. As a church, we have to continue to stand for the truth of God's word, not compromise it. We've got to make intercessory prayer. And then finally this, we have to remain committed to seeing hearts and lives changed by winning the lost, bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Praise God. We have to share the gospel with people so they can call on the Lord and be saved. That's God's plan. That's been God's plan since Jesus walked out of the tomb. Amen. In fact, a lot longer than that. Praise God. From the foundation of the world, we know. Amen. And we can do that through collective organized efforts, but we also through our one-on-one personal witness. Amen. That's our number one job. Our number one job. Mark 16:15, Jesus speaking after his resurrection to his disciples, and he told them, go. Go into all the world and preach the good news to who?
Everyone.
To everyone. Everyone deserves a chance to hear the gospel. And he says, anyone in verse 16, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. Praise God. We've got news that's too good not to share. It's too good. We preached on that some time back. And the gospel is for whosoever will, isn't it? Whosoever will. Even the people that are fighting against God right now in our nation or wherever they may be, God loves them too. And God wants them saved too. And we have to keep that in perspective. Amen? And so they may be espousing ideas and ideologies and lifestyles and behaviors that are destructive and bringing decay in our nation, and yet God loves them. Some of the greatest opponents of his work became some of the greatest proponents of his work. One example, of course, is Saul, who became Paul. He was fighting against the church, trying to destroy it, trying to do everything he could, and he became the great Apostle Paul. Hallelujah. I believe there's others out there today. But somebody needs to win them. Somebody needs to bring them to Jesus. Somebody needs to share the gospel with them. That's our number one job. The destiny of America is in the hands of the church. I'm encouraged by that today. Hallelujah. Let's not be negligent of our assignment. Let's be salt and let's be light. Amen. Praise God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you for this commission that you've given to us, this assignment that you've given to us, Lord Jesus, to be salt, to be preservative, and to be light, to give light to all those who are in the house, to give light to all those who are in our community, in our society, in our culture, all those who are in our sphere of influence. I pray, Father, that our light would shine. And Lord, we know in your word in Philippians, you said that we'd shine that light as we hold fast to the word of life, as we hold fast to your word and not compromise it, as we take our place in prayer and intercession for our nation, and as we remember the great commission to win people to you, to bring the gospel to people, to share the gospel, the good news with people. The good news that although we've all sinned and are separated from you because of that, that we don't have to stay in that condition. The good news that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die in our place, to take the punishment for our sins. You have to, because you're holy and just God, you have to punish sin. You have to judge sin. And if we bore that, we'd be eternally separated from you. And you loved us so much, you didn't want that. So you sent your Son, and you said, I want you to take their place. I want you to bear the punishment. I want you to take the judgment. And he said, yes, Father, I will. I'll go. I'll do it. We thank you, Jesus, that you willingly did it because of your love for us. Because you loved us. And you were successful. You triumphed. You did it. You put away sin by the sacrifice of yourself. That whoever will call on the name of the Lord now can be saved. All we have to do is believe on that. We thank you for it. Praise God. While we're in an attitude of prayer, if that's you, if you say, I need to do that. I've never called on the name of Jesus. I've never invited him in to my heart to be the Lord of my life. I've never been saved. but I want to be saved today. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? Pastor, pray for me. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that Jesus is my Lord. I want to know that God is my Father. I want the assurance of that today. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Anybody at all, if that's you, raise your hand. Pastor, pray for me. I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. I want to receive Him into my heart. I want to say yes to this offer of salvation and forgiveness that God so freely offers to me. Not only here in the auditorium, but those of you joining us on YouTube, if that's you, I want to pray with you right now. I want to lead you in a prayer. I want to ask all of you in the auditorium to pray it with me. Pray it after me. Let's put our hands on our hearts. And there's nothing magical about this or spiritual. It's just, that's because we're just do it as a point of contact, because that's where the change is going to come. You're going to be made new on the inside. You're going to be what the Bible calls born again and made a new creation in Christ Jesus as you pray and as you open your heart to the Lord and invite Jesus in. Pray this prayer after me. And those of you in the auditorium, pray it with me in support of those who are praying it on YouTube right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I do believe that Jesus died for my sins. I recognize that I need a Savior, that my sins have separated me from God. The world may tell me there's no such thing as sin, but I know because of the guilt in my own heart that I need a Savior from my sin. And I believe today that Jesus, you are that Savior. You died in my place. You took my sin. And you rose from the dead. I call on you now. And I thank you that you make me new on the inside. I receive eternal life right now. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. Praise God. Now, if you prayed that prayer, please get in touch with us here at City on a Hill Church. Go to our website, cityonahillchurch.us, and you can contact us through our website. We'd love to follow up with you. Praise God. I want us to do one more thing. Would you stand up? And let's face the American flag right over here. Mike, can you put a little more light? Throw that the other one there. This light, turn this one on. There we go. So we can see the flag a little better. Put your hand over your heart and let's pledge allegiance. And I want you to think about these words. They're very powerful. We see there's another scripture in Proverbs. Here's another thing we can do for our nation as well. It says, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. That's in Proverbs 11, 25, I think. Well, we could apply that to the nation. By the blessing of the upright, the nation is exalted. The pledge of allegiance is a powerful affirmation and powerful words of blessing over our nation. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That's powerful. Praise God. Let's declare that in faith over our nation today. Pledge with me. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen. 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 Praise God. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Have an awesome day. If